Now let's continue on and let's come to Genesis 22. Now we have a different kind of covenant promise that is here. Okay? Now we have a reaffirmation of the covenant given to Abraham in Genesis 15. But in this case, we are now guaranteed doubly, triply, if I could put it that way, that what God has promised, he's going to do. Okay? Genesis 22. All right. Genesis 22. Now, sometimes God asks us to do things that we just have to believe God. And we have to know that nothing's impossible for God. We're not told here in Genesis 22 why Abraham was willing to do this without a murmur and without a peep. But we're told in the New Testament in Hebrews 11 that Abraham offered Isaac because he knew that he could raise him from the dead, because figuratively speaking, Abraham's body at 100 years old was dead for reproduction, correct? Okay? So if God could produce a son through a 100-year-old man, he could raise him from the dead. We're not told that here in Genesis 22, but let's look at the elements of this and see what we have. Verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Now I want you to think, is there a scripture that says something concerning our relationship with Christ? He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. See? New Testament test, isn't it? Yes, indeed. He said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains. So there's more than one mountain in the area of Moriah, which I will tell to you. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young men, You stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go yonder and will worship and will come again to you. Now we've been able to figure out that Isaac was 15 years old at this point. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Now, Isaac was a type of Christ. This is a type of laying the crossbeam of the cross on Jesus to carry. And he put the fire in his hand, in a pot, and carried it with his hand. He didn't put the fire in his hand directly. That doesn't work too well. And a knife. And they both went together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? So this shows that Isaac understood about burnt offerings, doesn't it? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went on together. And they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the wood upon the altar. Now, this is getting down to the last second here, isn't it? And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, you stop and think for a minute. Have you had a test that comes anywhere close to what God asked Abraham to do? None of us have we? No. Did God deliver Abraham and Isaac? Yes, he did. Will God then deliver you and your circumstances? Yes, he will. Let's go on. And an angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. I bet it was more like, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand upon the lad, nor do anything to him, for now I know you fear God. Now, let's add up the years. 75 to 100 is 25 years, right? Plus 15 is 40. What is the number of trial? 40. 40th year from the time that God called Abraham. Now, let's also learn something concerning trials and suffering. So hold your place here and come to Hebrews, the fifth chapter, all right? Hebrews 5. Now, these scriptures are really something and tell us an awful lot. Okay? Hebrews 5. Now, this is talking about Christ, who was God, who divested himself of his glory to become a man, an infant, a pinpoint of life, born of the Virgin Mary. Now, with that in mind, let's read this concerning his ordeal of the crucifixion, but also everything else in his life. Now, notice, who in the days of his flesh? Now, it doesn't mean just when he was an adult. Offered up both prayers and supplication with strong cryings and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Now remember, Christ coming in the flesh, everything was laid on the line. There could be no failure. There could be no excuse. And it all had to be done perfectly. And was heard because he feared God. Although he was a son, yet learned he obedience from the things that he suffered. So whenever things come along where we're suffering, ask God to help you to learn. Christ did. That's why he's the judge of all men, because he took on himself human nature. He knows what it is to fight and resist Satan the devil. He knows what it is to suffer injustice, be falsely accused. Yet he willingly laid down his life. And the full manifestation of what that is going to be has not even begun to be shown to the world. They do not know. Only the people in the church of God know. See? Now notice verse 9. Having been perfected. By what? By the things he suffered. So that's why if we have a trial or difficulty, learn the lesson, be perfected, you see. And having been perfected, was he not perfect as God? Yes, but he gave up that perfection to become a man. And then, as a man, he had to be perfected to never sin. To always love God, to always obey God, to always do the things that pleased him. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Well, that's quite a thing, isn't it? So we see back here with Abraham and Isaac, this was the real trial of their lives. Isaac was involved as well as Abraham. Now let's come back to Genesis 22. Now, sometimes the way out will not be known until the bing, the last second. I remember one time up in Idaho, we were driving on a very snowy road. And we were going along, you know, not too fast, but it was very, very slick. And all of a sudden, here comes a car with a trailer pulling right out in front of us. And I thought, oh, no, we're going to hit him. And so I put on the brakes, you know, and you don't jam the brakes on when there's a lot of ice out there. So I put the brakes on, and as I did, the car went right around in a 360-degree circle, and that guy came through and missed us completely as we were turning, and we ended up going in the same direction we were originally headed. And that was intervention at the last second, okay? Well, here's intervention at the last second. Said, Abraham, Abraham, he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand upon the lad, nor do anything to him, for now I know you fear God. See? That's why conversion and trying and testing and salvation is a process over a number of years. You see? Seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Betty was happy to hear that. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram was entangled in a thicket by its horns. Now, how did that get there? I'm sure that as Isaac was carrying the wood up the mountain on his back, and as Abraham was leading the way, they were both looking around for the lamb, right? Because didn't Abraham say, well, you know, God will provide a lamb. Imagine they were looking around wide-eyed. There wasn't any. How did that all of a sudden get there? Could it be that God instantly created that ram for that special sacrifice to signify the sacrifice of Christ, perfect and unblemished, direct from God, a substitutionary sacrifice? See, now this has in it all the portent that Christ died for our sins. He took the death penalty upon him so we can be forgiven and receive eternal life. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." Mark that. Don't forget that. The Lord will provide. Okay? So that it is said unto this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, now here is an irrevocable promise by God. Now let's stop and think about this for a minute. God is true. God cannot lie. God lives forever. He upholds the heavens and the earth all by the word of his power. Correct? Yes. If God says something, it is so. He doesn't need to swear. But why did he swear here? To show the irrevocable promise that God will carry everything out as he gave to Abraham. Now notice, by myself I have sworn. You can't have anything higher than swearing by God himself, can you? No. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you. And that means all of those who are descending from him. And in multiplying, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, the spiritual seed. And as the sand which is upon the seashore, the physical seed. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. What a lesson that is, isn't it? Huh? And that's the whole key thing of our relationship with God. Obey the voice of God. So there is the two-part irrevocable covenant. Since the covenant was already made, this was, how should we say, a double affirmation of the covenant, this time involving Abraham and Isaac, and this time they had things they needed to do, and they needed to obey the voice of God. That was the other part of the equation, you see. So a covenant with its sacrifice becomes a very profound and meaningful thing. Once it is made, cannot be altered. Once it is made, if you go against it, you have pronounced your death. Now let's carry this forward to the New Testament. I already brought this out in another sermon, so we won't turn there. But in Romans, the 6th chapter, we are co-crucified with Christ through baptism. God has given the pledge of his determination and his plan by the sacrifice of Christ. You give your guarantee of the covenant on your part by baptism. When you're baptized under the water, that is a symbolic death. You die. You die to sin, you die to self, you die to Satan. The old man is literally dead and buried in that watery grave. Now we come out and walk in newness of life. Okay? Now God gave it so it would be a simple but very effective thing. Water cleanses, but also if you don't come up out of the water, you'd be dead, right? Okay? So in the baptism, you have pledged your death, and God says, okay, I'm going to conjoin your symbolic death with the literal death of Jesus Christ and apply that to you, and with the laying on of hands, give you the Holy Spirit as the begettal of eternal life. And your covenant pledge at baptism stands for your life or death. Just exactly as we started back there in Jeremiah 34, that they didn't fulfill their pledge of the covenant to God, so God had to punish them and destroy them because they didn't keep their word. Now, since we are weak, God has given grace, mercy, forgiveness, and that we always have access to repentance, always have access to God, so that we can, by the washing of the water, by the word, be changed, be converted, and attain to the resurrection of eternal life. And so this gives you a little overview of the covenants in the Bible. Now, the next time I'll do one covering Hebrews chapter 9, and I'll wait a couple of weeks to do that so you'll be sure to have your new Bibles. But that is one of the worst places of translation in the whole New Testament. I know I've given a sermon here about this bad translation, a sermon here about this bad translation, and someone said, well, why don't you do a listing of the faithful version, the King James Version, and the Greek? Interlinear, so we can look at it all side by side and see what the problem is. Well, maybe I'll do that one of these days. Okay, well, thanks for having me here. Appreciated it, enjoyed it, and glad you all came. Yeah. So, hey, I look forward to it every year, so we'll have to say this year's come to an end. And thanks, Frank. Of course.
For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.